So what we're going to do is we're going to go through Isaiah 40, 12 to 31, and we're going to pause at various places. So if you've got your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn to that now, and then we will just make our way through it. All right, the first thing that I want us to do, though, and it's something which is good to do whether we're reading the Bible in our own time, and many of us will perhaps already do this. Some of us it might be new for, but certainly it's a good thing to do as we try and get into a passage. And that's to try and understand the context. Now, the thing about these recaps is we've been in this for a while, haven't we? But I think it's very important, actually, for the context to be really in the forefront of our minds as we go through these verses this morning and not just kind of there or thereabouts. And you'll see why as we go through. So the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrian army. And in the previous 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, he'd been warning the people of Judah, you know, in the southern kingdom, that God was going to allow them to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians and be under their rule. And so that's where we've been for a number of weeks. However, Isaiah's message changes in chapter 40, and for the next 27 chapters, actually, it changes. It turns from words of judgment and instead words of comfort and encouragement for the future. Why was that? Well, quite simply because that exile that the people of Judah were going to be taken into was not going to destroy them. It was going to punish them, however God would deliver them, and they would receive their punishment in full, but God would deliver them and lead them back to Jerusalem. But that's all very well knowing that, isn't it, perhaps? But I think you'll know, like I do, that when your life is in ruins, it's quite difficult to hold on to that truth. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you feel weak. You know, appearances can be very deceptive, can't they? Because you could look at me right now and think, oh, he's got a nice jacket on. He must be feeling really confident and really assured. Actually, I feel really weak and I feel quite vulnerable this morning. But the great thing is that even when our life may be in ruins, even when we might be feeling vulnerable, even when we might be feeling weak, that we can and need to hold on to truth. And that is what Isaiah's words were there for, and that's what we're going to look at today to help the people of Judah cling on to in the hard times. You know, because they'd seen, or at least they'd heard, of their ancestors who had been brought out of Egypt, traveled through the Red Sea, and so they knew of this great God we've sung about this morning. They themselves would have told the stories of the deliverance of their ancestors. But could they hold on to that when it hit hard for them? Or perhaps just when the times are good, is that when they were to hold on to them, or maybe for ourselves too? Now they had to face the prospect of going into captivity. Could they hold on to that truth, believing that God would once again deliver his people following the pain and the suffering that they'd been through? And so Isaiah now uses strong imagery. It's almost like a warning. You know, sometimes maybe on a TV program or a film, it's got some kind of warning coming up. This is a positive warning, though, not a negative one, that of strong imagery will be used in this passage. You know, strong imagery will be used in this sermon. Something a bit like that. But as we're in Liverpool, I think there's a much more appropriate way of saying this. And that is that there is big, massive imagery used in this passage. It's probably my favorite saying from being here in 4 years. I'd never heard that living in South Wales, but I hear it all the time now. People of all ages from Liverpool using this phrase, big, massive. I love it. And it sums up nicely what Isaiah was trying to help the people in Judah see at that time, that they had a big, massive God who was going to deliver them. Okay then, so we'll dive into verse 12. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to do that. It'll come up here as well. So who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I know this isn't a youth session, so bear with me. They might be more receptive to this, so just work with me. But would you just put one of your hands out in front of you for me? I know it's not a school assembly, but these things can be really powerful. And I want you just to kind of maybe just curl up your fingers a little bit so you've got that kind of hollow in your hand. And I wonder how much water you might think you could hold in the hollow of your hand there. I read this week that 2/3 of the world's mass is taken up by water. I mean, I would say I've got like an average size kind of hand here. And we'll have a little go and... No, that's already spilling over. And I'd say, I don't even know, to be honest. This is Katie's. We've got about, 5 milliliters, something like that. God holds the waters of this world in the hollow of his hand. I can barely get 5 milliliters in mine. 2/3 of the world's mass. He holds that in his hand. If you're ready for me to move on, I'm sorry to say you haven't got it. God holds 2/3 of the world's mass of water in the hollow of his hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Maybe this time you could just hold your hand up for that, just so we get an idea of a width. Maybe you want to measure the person's head in front of you. You don't have to. You know, maybe you can measure something of maybe a meter. God can measure the heavens with the breadth of his hand. God, help us to understand this. God, we don't get it. Would you help us to get this? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? We've got some dust here. We've got some soil here. We've got a basket. We'll just put a bit of the soil into the basket. I don't know how much is in there, but I know that my God holds the dust of the world in a basket. Or who has weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? We happen to have a balance here this morning. We happen to have some scales here this morning. Again, I don't use them very often, I'll be honest. In fact, they're not even mine. In fact, I asked 2 separate people to bring them, so I've got 2 here this morning, but we'll only use the one. But I don't know, maybe I've put a little bit in here and maybe a weight on here. That seems to work. But how does that work? That he can weigh the mountains and the hills in a balance. You know, sometimes we hear these things and it's really difficult to get a perspective on what we're hearing. I've just finished the autobiography of Bear Grylls and I really recommend it. And I'm just going to read just a little bit about what he says about where he famously climbed Everest. The Himalayas stretch without interruption for 1,700 miles across the top of India. It's hard to visualize the vast scale of this mountain range, but if you were to stretch it across Europe, it would run the entire distance from London to Moscow. The Himalayas boast 91 summits over 24,000 feet, all of them higher than any other mountain or any other continent. And at the heart is Everest, the crowning glory of the physical world. So, an average commercial plane flies between 36,000 and 40,000 feet. 91 of the summits on the Himalayas are more than halfway up to reaching where that plane is flying. So the next time we see a plane, probably not one that's just taken off from the airport in Liverpool, the next time we're looking a little further afield and we're seeing one, again, probably not from Manchester, a little bit further maybe, let's try London. 91 of these peaks across the Himalayas are more than halfway up to where that plane is flying. In fact, Everest itself is just over 29,000 feet high. Let's try and get a little perspective with that. Oh, look, the Eiffel Tower looks about the same size. No, no, actually, you could stack the Eiffel Tower 29 and a half times on top of itself to get to the top of Everest. Or America, perhaps, New York, the Empire State Building. Oh, that would just be just about 20 of the Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other to get to the top of Everest. Because it's like, oh yeah, that's not actually the ground, is it? That's clouds. And I don't know if you did that, but I'm looking at it thinking, yeah, give it a go. That's actually the clouds, and that's above the clouds. Hopefully we're getting a bit of perspective. And the thing with Everest here, with regard to the plains there, which obviously isn't to scale, is that it's nearly two-thirds of the way up to where one of these commercial jets will be flying. Nearly two-thirds of the way up. Now guess what? I'm not saying that to go, let's celebrate Bear Grylls and Edmund Hillary and everybody else that conquered Everest. No, try again. If we think creation is pretty incredible, let's come back to the Word of God that makes it clear that the Creator can weigh those mountain ranges on a set of scales. It's nothing to Him. Nothing whatsoever. Verse 15. Sorry, no, jumping ahead of myself. Verse 13. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? And it's possible that these words were aimed at polytheistic religions of the day. They believed that a counselor or a magician among the gods assisted the other gods in realizing their purpose. I don't know if Neil was there when God needed some assistance, like our resident counselor and helping him. I don't think he was. Or perhaps Isaiah was referring to the story of the Babylon god Marduk, who was unable to create the world without the help of the sea god A. Whoever Isaiah is aiming his words at, he's speaking truth to the people of Judah in that day. And yet, he is speaking truth to us this morning. God needed no help when He created the heavens and the earth. He was more than capable for the task in hand. Verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Once again, we've got the dust in the scales. We've got a drop in the bucket. Things that we can understand. Things that in our limited understanding, we can perhaps try to get our head around. But no, let's be clear about this. The nations are like this drop of water in this bucket to our Creator, this dust on the scales. How do we make sense of that? How do we get our heads around this? I mean, he goes on to say, he weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. The islands, as if they were fine dust. Anybody got an idea that the biggest island in the world, I learned this week, had to Google it. Come on, let's have some answers. Australia. Well, apparently Australia is not the right answer because it's a continent, but I thought Australia. Yep. Greenland, good man, excellent, look at that. Well, that's not something that I knew, there we go. Greenland then. So, yeah, it's only 2.166 kilometers squared in landmass. You know, so it's your fairly average-sized island. I mean, I've not been, I prefer the smaller islands, like the Isle of Wight. Anybody been to the Isle of Wight? Yeah, me too. Let's just do a little comparison there. There it is, just off the south coast, so just off Portsmouth, one of my favourite places. And, look at that. 380 kilometres squared in landmass. Or the Isle of Man, 572 kilometres squared. Or the UK itself, 243,610 kilometres squared. Pick your island, add them up, do what you will. He can weigh them here. It's nothing to him. He was saying to the people of Judah, Babylon, Assyria, and Egypt may all be heavyweights as nations, but they are no weight in comparison to your Maker. Verse 16, Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. What was Isaiah saying? He was saying you could take all the trees and you could take all the animals in Lebanon and sacrifice them to God, but it simply would not be enough. He's so much greater than anything we can offer him. Even the most beautiful things that the world has to offer, such as Babylon, the beautiful city that we're told that it was with its hanging gardens as one of the seven wonders of this world. Even that is nothing. That's what Isaiah was trying to say to them. Guys, get a clue who we're talking about here. Such is God's beauty, such is God's greatness, that when we do the comparison, there is no comparison. Verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, the car manufacturer makes it, and the supermarket provides choice food and drink, and the sweatshop produces your clothes, and IKEA and John Lewis furnish your homes. No, sorry, I think I was reading from the uncomfortable version there. Let's go to the little more vague one and not look into it too deeply, perhaps. As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that they will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. What a nonsense! What an absolute nonsense. How could the created, how could that which was made by humans ever come close to the one that made humans? Think about that. But also, if you're willing and if you're brave enough, think about the translation that I inserted first. No, you won't read it in the Bible there because that was what was the idols of the day there and then that Isaiah spoke of to challenge them. But what would he say to us today? What would he say to you today? What would he say to me today? Probably some of the things that I read out there because I know me. What a nonsense. How can something made by humans possibly compare with the maker of humans? Verse 21, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Know what? Heard what? Understood what? Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. You have no idea how close I was to buying grasshoppers off eBay this week and bringing them in and setting up a tent. I just couldn't work out where we would put it and how that would work. But seriously, get a clue. Remember who we're talking about here. Tiny, little us. Big, massive God. And yet, I don't know about your life, but how easily that is flipped. Big me. Big problems. Big potential. Big everything. Small God. Small perspective. Lots of worry. Great fear. Insecurity, doubt. Because I've mixed it up. I've got it wrong. My perspective's all to shot. Verse 23, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, but he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Oh, how the people of Judah must have feared. How they must have feared the rulers of other nations. After 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecies of what was to come. And it's very easy to stand here and to jump on the bandwagon and to judge from afar. But I agree with Dave this morning that we do need to pray for our nations. And yet it's very easy for me to make some statements now which are unhelpful and ill thought through. And so I want to choose my words carefully and say this. If we're looking at the political situations in America, in the UK, France, Germany, Russia, and if we sense our anxiety growing and our fear getting greater, then we need to meditate on this passage. Why? Because as verse 25 says, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You've got a decision to make this morning. Either Siobhan is lying to us and she knew exactly what I was speaking on, or God truly is here in the midst of us by his Spirit trying to penetrate our hearts to help us get a truer and fuller and more complete picture of who he is, that when we go from this place, we don't just go straight back into the way that we were, but that actually by his grace, we take step by step. Oh yeah, a couple of steps back. I get that. But that we keep going step by step and we get a fuller and more complete and more accurate picture of the size of the God that we serve. You make your mind up. I'm clear what's happening here. I don't think Siobhan's a liar. Ask Richie. You can find out. What was he saying to them as they contemplated the circumstances they were facing? It's as if she'd read my notes. or it's as if God is speaking. You decide. Look up. Get your head up. Get it from what's in front of you, what's consuming you, what's worrying you, what's driving you, and get it up and over. Get it through so that you can see him. Because when we see him, it's not that these things just evaporate. This week, I've had a challenging week. And in the midst of it, because I know me, and that's key here, to know ourselves and to know what we need and when we need it. But because I know me and I know how faulty this brain can be in thinking the rubbish and the lies that the enemy feeds, or if I just feed it myself, then I have to get out and walk. So whether that's at lunchtime just for 20 minutes or at the end of the day or both perhaps, and just get my head up and just look up. And I'm not saying this so that you can walk away going, isn't that great that Rob does that? Isn't it good that we've got a youth pastor that looks up? Well done, Rob. What a nonsense. It's so that we go from this place, hopefully encouraged and inspired, feeling that God is speaking to us and calling us to look at him, to look at pictures like Everest and go, if you're impressed by that, who do you think created it? If you're impressed by this imagery and the things around you, where do you think it came from? Get your head up. Look up. It brings perspective. That's what Isaiah was saying. But verse 27 is really interesting. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. The impossible had happened. The impossible was going to happen. Their nation was to fall into captors' hands. Their temple destroyed. They would feel like God had abandoned them. Despite being foretold, they would feel like God had let them down. Perhaps you know what that feels like. In my last church, I was very blessed to serve with and under. He was actually my line manager, a man by the name of Mal Thomas, good strong Welsh name. Mal worked in the steelworks all his life. He retired at 60, went on a two-week holiday, came home, and he, I won't say single-handedly, knocked down the old church building and then built the multi-purpose center that we had as our church, but it felt like it at times. He was just that type of guy. And he was stubborn, really stubborn. Sometimes in a good way and sometimes not in such a good way. But in his lifetime, he was able to draw down more than £500,000 worth of funding from secular money straight into the church. In fact, it got to the place at points where the church were being paid to speak the truth. Quite literally, with a couple of our groups, they knew that they were evangelistic. But such was the weight and the influence that Mal had as a stakeholder within the community and the trust that was built up, that they said, no, we trust you. We trust what you do. We might not believe in your God, but we believe in what you are doing. And I can't remember when, but somebody just said something one time and said, could you imagine if Mal died, where we would be? And unbelievably, within just a few months of that, we found that Mal had cancer. And within 6 months of finding that news, Mal died. The impossible happened. This big, strong Welsh ex-rugby player, but beautiful, gentle, and tender heart, he was gone. One of the pillars of the church for about 40 years. The impossible had happened. I might take a breath before this one. I remember being at two airports in the summer of 2015. The first was Manchester, and it is unbelievable to me that the emotions are still there. The first was Manchester Airport, where we were told that four of our young people would not be able to fly. And that might not sound like a big thing now, but when you've spent a year preparing for that day, and it's also very public, and you've got young people looking to you for leadership, and you feel like you've failed them, that was a tough deal. And then we flew to Dubai, only to find that they'd been stopped again. I felt so let down by God. I cannot tell you. I felt so let down. We had prepared for this day for nearly a year, and in a matter of hours, it had seemed to all go horribly wrong. I felt sick. I could barely speak for the tears at times. I felt ashamed, embarrassed, angry, stupid. It felt like the impossible had happened. Perhaps you can identify with this. What was Isaiah's response? What did he say to the people who knew the impossible was coming and was happening? To those who felt they couldn't put confidence in God. To those who did not think that God could be trusted. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. God hasn't dropped the ball. God never, never will drop the ball. He is God. He's our maker. He's fully aware. He's fully awake, which brings a tough question. Can then he be trusted? Can he be trusted? You know, I look back at the events of South Africa and I can see the good that came. In fact, I don't think I'm exaggerating to say I don't think we had a single significant issue to deal with within the team that entire time. Such was the close knit of the group. And there are a few of the leaders here that went. You can check that out for yourselves. And I can see the good that came from it. And Romans 8:28 very much is on my heart as I think back to that. I wish it didn't happen. I wish we could have known his goodness, perhaps with it going right in the first instance. And there might be one or two in this room that feel the same way. But I can see the good that came. But what about Mal's bereavement? What do we do with that? I wish I had an answer for you this morning. I'm sure his wife still feels the same. But what we can understand is this. Last few verses. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah was saying to the people of Judah, you are going to struggle. But look up. Look up. Put your hope in Him, your Creator, your Sustainer. Wait on Him and know the strength that He will give you. For God can be trusted. We'll just finish with one last story from Bear's book as he describes the moment as he is getting towards the summit of Everest. 7 p.m., half an hour to go until we started the laborious task of getting kitted up again. It would take at least an hour. By the end, no part of our bodies or faces would be visible. We would be transformed into cocooned figures, huddled, awaiting our fate. I reached into my top pouch of my pocket and pulled out a few crumpled pages wrapped in plastic. I had brought them just for this moment. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I felt that this was all I really had up there. There's no one else with enough extra strength to keep you safe. It really is just you and your Maker. No pretense, no fluff, no plan B. And over the next 24 hours, there would be a 1 in 6 chance of dying. That focuses the mind. And the bigger picture becomes important. It was time to look death in the eye. Time to acknowledge that fear, hold the hand of the Almighty, and climb on. And those simple Bible verses would ring around my head for the next night and day as we pushed on ever higher and higher. Why don't we just close our eyes? Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you can, in a strange kind of way, identify with Bear Grylls seeking to get to the summit of where he wanted to get to, but knowing the weariness and the tiredness and the weakness, knowing the struggle, knowing the hurt, knowing the pain. If that's you this morning, and you recognize that, that is good. Because once we recognize it, we can do something about it. And we can ask our Maker for His help. And so if that's you this morning, very simply, I just want you to stand to your feet. No big drama, no band in the background. Just very simply, just stand to your feet and we're going to pray. I'm just going to pray from the front here, and I'm going to pray that you would know strength in your weariness. And it's a funny thing, local church. You do this in a conference, and sometimes you would expect a big response, because sometimes in local church we can feel embarrassed. What does that look like to those that know me if I stand? Guys, there's just no room for that. We're family. This is a safe place. This is about you and your Maker. And if you know that right now you just need that strength in whatever it is you are facing, then just stand to your feet now and you'll be included in this prayer. Jesus, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. Would you have your way among us now? Father, for every person that is stood, thank you that you know exactly the point that they're at. You know well what they are facing. Thank you that we do not need to remind you or wake you. And thank you, O God, for your word and the promises that we can stand on this day. That truly you do give strength to the weary as we wait upon you. And so, Lord, we come to you now and we wait upon you. We choose to put our hope in you. And I pray, oh God, that each person stood now would know a touch of your Spirit in this place, oh God. We wait, oh God, for you. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, may we know that hope in you. May we live for that hope in you. God, would you help us to look up? Would you help us to allow you to be big in our lives? God, would you become greater that we may become less? In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray.